Praise the Lord. Well, God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
I was share a funny story with you. Last night, I was texting with Pastor Mike a little bit, and I told him, of course, I'm here to serve him. You know, I want to be a blessing to him in any way that I can, and, you know, he asked me to come and fill in, and I'm honored to be here, of course, but, I said, I'll do anything you need me to, and he said, well, you know, Pastor Courtney's going to be doing worship by herself with some tracks, and I said, hey, you want me to grab a microphone? I'm there, and he said, oh, you said it, I'm going to hold you to it now, and I said, Pastor Mike, the only good thing that would come from me being up there with a microphone is it would make your wife sound that much better, because my badness would amplify her goodness. You know what I'm saying? But he got a kick out of that, and he led me on for probably a good 5 minutes, and I'm sitting there praying, oh, Jesus, let him change his mind, please. And then he said he was joking. You think I'd know by now, but I still fell for it. Hook, line, and sinker. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm excited to share the word today with y'all. And Heather, if you want to turn that down just a little, I know I have my mic in a different spot here, but it's a little hot up here. But I just want to say thank you, Pastor Courtney and Pastor Mike, for having me in today. You know, we count the Andersons some dear friends of ours, and we just love their fellowship. We love talking to each other, and you know, I love texting Pastor Mike, of course. But also, I know it's an honor to be here because it's his pulpit. You know, there's a lot of pulpits in the nation, right? And there's a lot of people that fill all those different pulpits in the nation, but some of them are more qualified than others. But this pulpit here is a safe pulpit. Pastor Mike is a safe pastor. You know that. And he only brings in people that you know will be safe for you to hear, that they'll talk about the word. And so I know it's an honor to be up here today. You know, I count it an honor every time he asks me to fill in, because I don't count it a light thing. And your pastors, they're not just dear to me, but they're dear to my pastor, and I count that highly as well. You know, I meet with Pastor Michael Loketic up in Fredonia from time to time, and, you know, one of the things he says is that Pastor Mike has one of the greatest pastoral anointings he's ever seen, and that if I want to learn how to pastor, to watch your pastor. So there you go. There's a good, not just for you and your husband, of course, but also for this church to be commended that you guys have an incredible pastor here, that the apostle of this region of the family churches says that this is a pastor to watch. So you have a good thing here. Keep him, right? We want to honor him, of course, honor him and his wife, and also pray for them, lift them up. And, you know, it's a good thing to be here in Family Church South Dayton. I love being out here with you all. It's like extended family out here. I tell them it feels like home when we're here. So before we get into the word today, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We're so thankful, Lord, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Father God, that you've given us promises in it. You've given us direction. And Father, we just thank you for impartation today, for revelation of your word and the goodness of God in it, Father. And we just thank you, Lord, that we're helped today. Our faith is increased this morning, Lord, and that we leave this place better and stronger than we came in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles today, go ahead and turn to Romans. We're going to start in chapter 10. We're going to bounce around to a few different scriptures today, so get your fingers ready if you need to do some flipping this morning. I remember one of the first times that I ministered in Fredonia. Pastor Mike was there, I think, at the midweek service before the Sunday that I'd be ministering. And, you know, I told him that I was going to be doing the Sunday morning service, and he got real excited, of course, and he said, you know what you can do is just stand up there and recite scriptures, because that way you know you can't mess up. If you're only saying the word, you know it's going to be good. So I remember that. I try to make sure we have a good amount of scripture every time that, you know, build a lesson, and of course your pastor does that too, but I'm just so thankful for the word, because that's where our answer is. Amen? So Romans 10, and we're going to look at verse 17 this morning. And we're familiar with this, of course, but it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, when we hear stories of faith, not just the word of God builds our faith in us that God is able to do those things that he's promised to us. But when we hear the word, and when we hear stories of faith, of victory in faith, then it builds faith in us that God, he did it for that person, so he'll do it for me.
Yeah.
You know, when I hear Pastor Mike share his testimony of what he went through, you know, financially, the things that they dealt with in that time, and that they continued to be faithful to God through all that, that builds faith in me. And it, you know, through no matter what, I've seen what God has done in the lives of those around me, that means he'll do it for me too. Because he promises in his word that he would. And so, with that in mind this morning, What I had on my heart to share with everybody here is our son Joshua is 4 years old right now, 4.5 years old. And when he was born, we went through quite a trial with his birth. And this morning, I just wanted to talk about that, what we went through with that, because not to bring any glory to us, of course, because it was God that did the miracle in our lives, but because I hope that it instills faith in you, that if you ever have a need of anything in the situation, there were a whole bunch of needs that came in at one time, and God fulfilled every single one of them, because He's faithful to do it for all of us. But my prayer is that it would build faith in every person here today that, you know, if God did it for me, He'll do it for you. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at me and say, oh, he's got reverend in front of his name, so that means that I have to honor him more. No, God honors faith. That's all God wants is faith. And He doesn't care where it comes from. He just wants faith. So this morning, I want to talk to you about Joshua. So I'm just going to share it, and I did write notes down. You're going to say, why'd you write notes? You lived it. Well, I didn't want to leave anything out, you know, because there's some important tidbits that if I blaze past them, I'm afraid I might leave them out, and they're important. So our son Joshua was born on November 30th, 2010. And the day before, I was 23. My wife was 21 at the time. And the day before he was born, we went in at 7 in the morning for an induction. And she wasn't past due or anything. They expected him to be a big baby. I have no idea why. It's kind of shocking to think that we'd have a big child in our family, I guess. But, you know, with your first kid, you don't know too much. Well, I mean, we have our third kid now. I still don't think I know too much. But, you know, when the doctor says, well, we're going to let you, you know, we'll bring this baby out now. You don't have to wait anymore. You run after it. You know, you're excited to meet this kid. And, you know, nothing to say. You just got to follow peace. You know, if the doctor says induce and you have peace with it, go with it. But just because a doctor says to do something doesn't mean we should do it. Doctors have a lot of ideas, but they don't always line up with the will of God. You know, and it's not bad to go to doctors. Doctors are good. We're thankful for modern medicine and what it can do for us. But at the same time, the will of God trumps what doctors say. Amen? So we went in for that induction at 7 in the morning on the 29th. And Josh, she was in labor for 27 hours, I think. He was born on November 30th in the about 10 o'clock in the morning. So somewhere around there, 27 hours. What had happened is, you know, she wasn't progressing very fast, and his head had actually gotten stuck, and I didn't know this was possible, on her pelvic bone. I don't want to get, you know, graphic or anything like that, of course, but, you know, and so he was stuck in the birth canal, and we didn't know that. The doctors, of course, they can't really see what's going on, so they don't know too much about it at the time, but they just know it's not going as fast as they'd like. And one thing that we had been pretty adamant about with our doctor, again, this was just us. This wasn't the will of God. This was just things that we thought we knew at the time. You know, we were young, and you can be old and still think that you know the will of God, but you might not, you know. But we said, no, we're absolutely not going to have a C-section no matter what. Well, you know, he suggested it a few times, and we still said, no, you know, that's not the will of God for our family. But again, we got to follow the Spirit of God in every situation, you know. God, it probably could have been better that way. It would have been harder on my wife, of course, but it probably could have been a better outcome naturally that way. But at any rate, and we'll talk about things that you don't condemn yourself based on decisions you made, and we'll talk about that later this morning. So finally, Joshua was born, and he came out. He wasn't breathing. He wasn't moving, anything like that. His head was all scarred and marred. And, you know, usually you have maybe a little cone-shaped head, but his was kind of completely lopsided with a bulb almost on one side of it. From there, it was, you know, basically grinding against the bone. And so he's not breathing. He's not moving. And, you know, you're a new parent, and you're waiting for that cry. You know, they tell you when you hear the cry, it's a good thing. Well, I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting, and I'm still waiting, and I'm still waiting, and there's no cry coming. And I'm starting to think, well, this is weird. And the doctor says, no, you know, sometimes it takes a little longer. And so by this time they've got him. He's still kind of blue. He's not moving. He's completely limp. They've got him over on the table there. And I saw one of the nurses as they're reviving him, and they're rough with them. You know, they want them to breathe. They want them to be reactive. And so he's over on the table, and I saw one of the nurses as she's shaking him, spanking him and stuff. She looks up at the other nurse and shakes her head. I tell you what, you see that, and something starts to speak to you, right? Thoughts start to come to you. And that was probably the first moment through all this. You know, during the labor, things weren't really, nothing was an emergency. There weren't any drops in heart rate or oxygen or anything like that, so we weren't concerned. But when I saw that happen, I knew, okay, something's going on here that really shouldn't be. And so I'm standing next to Katie, And when I saw her do that, you know, in the room, if you've ever been there for a birth, it's crazy. The nurses are all running around, the doctors running around, you know, and your wife's on the table, of course. But I didn't care who was there. I looked over at him and I said, "You breathe in Jesus' name." I didn't care who heard me. You know, when the time comes that you need to release faith for something, you don't care who sees it, who knows about it. You just want to give glory to God, and you know what the Word says. And we knew what the Word said. So I pointed at him, and I said, "You breathe in Jesus' name." Well, he started breathing. And we thought, okay, well, this is great. You know, that was a little trial. We made it through. Praise the Lord. We're on the other side of this. Well, they wrapped him up, gave him to us. But he wasn't like what they tell you a newborn should be like. He was real. Almost his eyes were glazed over. He was very complacent, very lethargic, not very moving or anything like that. And so then the pediatricians took him, they examined him, they brought him back to the room, and the pediatrician shut the door and told us, you know, well, there's something wrong, we don't know what it is, but we need to ship him up to Children's Hospital. And so we're here in Dunkirk, and they say he needs to go up to Children's, and there was a big snowstorm that day, and they said we can't, I don't know if you remember when all the people got stranded on the thruway, the first time, not the, when they fixed it, not the second time, but the first time that happened, that was the day that Joshua was born. And I actually missed getting stranded on the thruway by about 5 minutes. So thank God I didn't, because then my wife would have been in Dunkirk, my son would have been in Children's, and I would have been stuck on the Buffalo Thruway. So I thank God that we didn't get stuck there. But when we got that report, you know, first thing happened, he left the room, he shut the door, and we sobbed like babies. I wish I could say that we had the complete and total attitude of victory the whole time. No, we still knew what the Word said, but there's emotions involved, you know? And when we let the emotions go, we sobbed like babies in there, of course, and then next thing I did is I left the room and I went and I called Pastor Michael. You know, I don't rely on my pastor as a constant for every single crisis I go through. Our pastor's goal is to instill faith in us, so when the time comes, we can use our faith. But how many know there's some storms you need help with? And that's what our pastors are there for times like that. So I called Pastor Michael, and I explained to him, and you know, he just said, "Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember that the Word is greater, Jesus is greater, and keep me posted." And I said, "Okay, well, he's not concerned, so I'm okay. You know, we can do this." So we go back to the room, and what we ended up deciding is Katie obviously had to stay at the hospital. They wouldn't release her yet. So I had to drive up to Buffalo with my parents. So we went up, we stayed with him at Children's for a while, came back, I stayed the night in the hospital with Katie in Dunkirk, and the Children's called me about 3 in the morning, I think, because from the time I left the hospital, probably 10 until 3, he had had at least 12 seizures that they knew of. And, you know, when I left the hospital, I just remember looking at him and knowing almost it wasn't done yet. You know, there was still, we weren't through this yet, but we didn't leave with an attitude of defeat, just knowing, being prepared that something more was coming. So when we left the hospital, finally, we left Brooks Hospital after I got that call the next day. We went up to Buffalo and we stayed at the Ronald McDonald House up in Buffalo. And, you know, we told a few people close to us. We told some dear friends of ours. We told our pastors, of course, the staff at the church, our ministry partners, you know, the guest speakers that come to our church that we partner with on a monthly basis. We just sent emails to them just saying, you know, "Thanks for your faith. Hook up with us in this. We know we'll get through." You know, I didn't go post it on Facebook. You know, we didn't go and raise a benefit rally or anything like that. You know, there's times and places where you need the help of the community, but at a time when your faith is the only thing that's pulling you through, you want someone that you know is doing the Word. You want someone that you know, I see some dear friends of ours, they're going through kind of a similar situation with their child right now, and they've put it on Facebook, and so all of Facebook's rallying behind them, and to the world, that's a beautiful thing, you know, because they see, oh, this is community, this is what it's about. But when you start to read some of the comments and some of the things that people pray for them, I think, dear Lord, I would never want someone praying that over my child. Lord, if this is your will, just get them through it, you know, and it's not God's will that our children be ill. It's not God's will that our children suffer when they're born, that our children go through birth defects and developmental disorders. God's will is higher than that. He wants us to go higher than that. Now, He's compassionate if there's things like that going on. He wants to help us through that, not condemn us for them happening. He wants to bring us to the other side. So we told a few people, and I just remember Pastor Michael, every time I'd text him an update, "Keep your eyes on Jesus. You'll get to the other side." Real simple, you know, real basic stuff. Just keep your eyes on the Word. Keep focused on the Word. And, you know, I it was an opportunity almost for us to get into a fence, really. Because when you're going through a storm, Satan knows that your key to victory is, number one, keeping your love walk right with God, keeping your eyes on the Word, and keeping your eyes on Jesus. And if he can get your eyes off of the Word, he knows that he's got you in his territory. And so when the opportunity came, it wasn't things to actually be offended about. You know, thoughts like, why isn't my pastor up here with me? Why isn't he holding my baby's hand right now? Thoughts like that would come. But we just rebuked him. We said, no, he did what he's supposed to do. He directed us to the Word. A pastor's job is always to point you back to the Word of God. A good pastor will do that. Pastor Mike did that for us too while we were going through that. And so Joshua's up in Children's. He was fully sedated for probably 3 or 4 days on all these different anti-seizure medications, things like that. They did all the brain scans and everything, all the MRIs. And the first time, the doctor that was there came back to us with the report of the first MRI. And what they had said when they sat down and met with us is that there were spots on his brain, I guess. And I'm not a doctor, so I'm not fluent in how this goes. So if you are, please forgive me. But there were some, a normal brain is supposed to be gray, I think. And he had white spots throughout the course of his brain, which was apparently brain cells that were starved of oxygen and had died. So those brain cells were no longer useful. And so the doctor said, you know, we don't know what kind of recovery he's going to make, but we expect that there'll be either disabilities or that he'll be developmentally disabled. And when we heard that, I heard those words and I said, no, 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 no. It's not being rude to speak the Word of God, you know? And she said, well, that's just what the report says. I said, okay, thank you, you know, and let her go on with her day. And I went on with our day, went back to our room, and I cried a little more, not going to lie, but and then we just stuck to the Word. And I said, no, in Jesus' name, the Word is greater. My son will not have developmental disabilities. He will come through this with a full recovery. God's plan for our children is higher and greater than anything that the devil or the world could throw at them. He wants more for us. And I didn't take no doctor's report telling me my kid's going to be developmentally disabled, because the Word is greater. And that's the faith. God looks for faith in us. Like I said earlier, he just wants faith. That's all he wants. And we knew that God could do it and would do it and wanted to do it and did do it for us already when Jesus died on the cross for us. So we continued to release scriptures over, or release faith over him. And at the time, I'm an editor of a newspaper up in the Dunkirk area, and I had, you know, one of those portable recorders. Now I use my iPhone for interviews, but I had a portable little digital recorder. And I spent an hour back at our room at the Ronald McDonald House, and I just read through the Bible, and I read scriptures over him, scripture after scripture. And I said, you know, Joshua, the doctors may say this, but the Word says this. Joshua, you're victorious. Joshua, you'll not have developmental disabilities. And we went in, and I put a note next to it in his little, you know, in the NICU there, in his little crib. I put a note next to it that says, under no circumstances, turn this off. I didn't want them turning the Word off and speaking their doubt over him, speaking their medical nonsense over him. I wanted the Word over him. And the nurses were great to do that. The nurses were always for us. They commended, you know, they were excited to see our faith over it. And actually, once we had started doing that, his recovery just spiked. When we surrounded him with the Word, he just shot straight. I mean, his numbers went up the way they were supposed to. Everything moved up the way it was supposed to. And the nurses were, you know, they were saying, this is way faster than the recovery we expected him to make. We said, well, yeah, that's God, you know. And you don't want to be weird about it, you know, at the same time, because you don't want to, you know, you don't know where they are, number one, in their faith walk. And you know that nurses and doctors, they see a lot of things. They see people go through a lot of things. And I would never want to go in there and hurt them by trying to show off my faith, you know? But at the end of the day, when an opportunity comes to give glory to God, then that's when you take it. When they say, well, you know, we don't understand why this is happening. Well, you know, we're Christians. We believe in miracles, and God's a miracle-working God, and we're just thankful for what he's doing for our son. Simple. We don't have to be weird about these things, right? But it's important that we tell the world. So we left the hospital when he was 10 days old. You know, through all this, and I'll share a little bit more later, but there were just amazing miracles going on in our lives in every single way. You know, I know we got kids in the service today, of course, and I don't want to get graphic, but they say if you want to breastfeed your child and you don't within the first day or two, that you probably won't be able to. Well, Katie wasn't able to feed Joshua until he was 3 or 4 years old, but by the grace of God, she was still able to feed him all the way through with 7 or 8 months old. That, you know, God just worked a miracle, because that was a desire of her heart. She wanted to do that, and she was able to. And He had not one more seizure while he was up there. You know, we had financial miracles in our lives. Just, I mean, I had to miss 10, 11 days of work, and I have a laptop, and I'm doing some work up there, but, you know, I said, I'm not coming to work. I'm sorry, I need to be with my family right now. And God worked some financial miracles in our life, and we didn't lack one thing during that time. We didn't miss one bill. We didn't go short on any pay. We actually more than doubled what we would normally have made during that time with just gifts and miracles that came into us. And I'll share a little bit more on those later. But, you know, when we tell now, we had to switch Joshua's doctor when he was probably 2 or 3 years old doing an insurance change. And we went and told him, you know, this is what happened when he was born. He didn't believe us. They wanted us to go up to Buffalo and do all these neurology tests again because they didn't believe that this was the same kid that we told them in the reports. And we said, no, this is him. He's completely normal now. He's completely healed because God healed him. And if God did it for us, he'll do it for you. He'll do it for anybody because he loves us. We're his children. I know how much I love Joshua. I know if you have kids, you know how much you love your kids. God loves us more than that. He calls all love for our children evil compared to his love. It's so much greater and higher than ours. And God's a miracle-working God. So now Joshua today is 4.5 years old. He's totally normal developmentally. He's going to be starting school in the fall. And he's a little rambunctious ball of excitement and energy. And sometimes he's too sanguine for me to be able to handle it. And I want to just tell him, just stop talking for a minute, please. Mary Jo had him in nursery the other night. And she's like, do you ever stop laughing? I said, yeah. After about the first 3 hours, it's not funny anymore. But I love that he's happy. And I remember when we first started having to discipline him, you know, he was all kinds of crazy. And, you know, I met with Pastor Michael because I'm like, Pastor, he's driving me nuts. I'm like, I love my kid, but I can't. He's so excited all the time and so happy all the time. And, you know, and of course, that leads to him doing things out of excitement that could be dangerous to him or could, you know, things that would be disobedience, of course. And he said, you know, you got to discipline disobedience and you discipline dishonor. But you would never want discipline to drive out the sweet spirit that he has. And that's been something we've had to walk out as we go, that, you know, because he's very tender, he's very sweet, and I'd never want to hurt him through discipline, that, you know, all right, maybe he's a little louder than I would prefer, but at the end of the day, that's Joshua, you know? So praise the Lord. With that, that's the story for you. It only took 20 minutes to share, which is good because it gives me a little bit. I want to talk about some of the scriptures and not necessarily, these aren't just steps for success of faith or anything like that. They're just things that we put into practice through this that we know because the Word worked for us. And, you know, this is where we bring the Word of God into it to show you what we did and that the Word works because the Word always works. God said it would. We didn't succeed in this just because, you know, just because it's us, just because it's the Wise family or anything like that. We succeeded because we did the Word. Yeah. And that the Word, if Christians would do the Word, there'd be miracles on a daily basis. Yeah. You know, if we would only do the Word, the things that we're believing for, the things that we need in our lives, if we would just be doers of the Word completely, you know, no condo bondo, condemnation or bondage, if you don't know what that's Reverend Rich Walker. I'm sure he's been out here before. That's a term that he uses, but no condo bondo. You know, we don't look down on anybody, of course, but if we would all just be extreme doers of the Word, you know, and myself included, there's things in our life that if we would just do the Word, we wouldn't be dealing with the things that we deal with. There'd be miracles every day surrounding us. The people, the book of Acts is people that just did the Word, and miracles followed them everywhere that they went. You know, there'll be people, someday as you're walking down the street, you see somebody lame, lying on the stairs, and you point to them and say, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. That's just your faith and being a doer of the Word, but that'll happen if we're doers on a daily basis like the apostles were. Amen? So the first thing that we did, we needed to prepare our faith for trials and storms. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 7 and verse 24. God's good, isn't he? Amen. Amen. Praise God. So thankful for him and what he did for us. 7 and verse 24. And this is Jesus talking. And it says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. Our faith is the key to getting through the worst storm in life that we may go through. It all falls back on our faith. That's why God gave us faith. I'm so thankful for men like Brother Hagin, for like Pastor Mike, like Lester Sumrall and Smith Wigglesworth and these amazing men of faith that got revelation of how to put into practice the Word of God. You know, faith was around since man was here. Abraham was a man of faith, but he didn't have revelation of it like we do today. We've almost got it down to a formula, and so there's good and there's bad with that, right? Because we can take the formula and just say, well, this is it, A, B, C, and I'm done, and then leave the faith out of it. But it still takes faith to do the formula of faith. We've got to put that faith into it. And if we have our faith built up before we come into a storm, we know that we'll rally through it and get to the other side. It's not wrong to know that we're going to encounter storms in life. James tells us, the book of James says, to count it all joy when you encounter trials and temptations. We know that they'll be there. We know that we'll go through them. It's not a lack of faith to prepare for them. It's a lack of faith if we go out and expect things to happen to us on a daily basis. You know, you all know those people in your life that when something bad happens, oh, this is just my luck. Oh, I expected this to happen. Well, that's probably why it did then. That's actually definitely why it did happen for them. But it's not a lack of faith to be prepared for it. You know, when I get in my truck, I put on my seatbelt, not because I'm expecting to get into a car accident, but because I'm prepared in case something did happen. You know, during peacetime, I know we've got things going on overseas in the Middle East right now, but during peacetime, so we still train our soldiers for battle, right? Because when the battle comes, we don't want a bunch of newbies coming into it that have no idea what they're doing. Well, with our faith, it's the same way, that when the time comes that we need to use our faith, that's not the time for basic training, right? We need to already have been through that, been on to enlistment, been on to whatever comes after basic training. I have no idea. I apologize, but we need to be through that. We need to be at a point where our faith is able to be relied on, a foundation, as these scriptures tell us, that if we need to go through a storm, that we're going to get through it on the foundation of the Word of God. If we're unwilling to be in the Word before a storm, we're always going to flounder during the storm. You know, if you think of Christianity as a big cruise ship, okay? Bear with me. We'll get to the other side of this. If you think of Christianity as a big cruise ship, and you've got all the lost people out in the ocean, right? And they're swimming, and they're trying to stay alive, and they just can't stay afloat. But you're on that cruise ship. You throw out the life ring to them. They grab it. You pull them aboard. Boom. They're on the Christian ship, right? Well, that life ring is meant for those that aren't saved. It's not meant for us that are already Christians. It'd be stupid of us to jump out into the water just so we could grab the life ring again and have to come in. Our salvation is built on faith. Our faith in God is meant for us to be stable during those storms, not to have to jump back out and try and find it again. He wants us to stay strong in the faith so that we can not only live our lives strong, but be an example to others of faith. We're all, not just those with a pulpit ministry, are called to be examples of faith. There's those in the church that go through things that use their faith, and you'll never know it until we get to heaven. But you'll see, wow, what a faith victory that person had, and they never set foot in a pulpit once. There's nothing about a pulpit that makes faith work any better. It's just doing the Word that makes faith work. When the wind starts blowing, we were sitting in our living room the other couple weeks ago, and I love a storm. I love a good thunderstorm. And we got a notice on my phone, you know, big storm's coming in. Close the windows. Well, I didn't close the windows because I wanted to hear the thunder. I wanted to see the lightning, you know. And so it was amazing, though, you know, when a storm starts to move in and you get that front, suddenly the curtains almost go vertical, you know, as the wind just, boom, picks up like that. Well, that's not the time I want to be getting outside of my house and checking the foundation. You know, when I know that there's a storm coming, I don't want to be checking my roof to see if there's holes in it. I don't want to be, you know, going out, lightning's flashing in the sky, and I'm in the backyard picking up pool toys. You know, no, we want to be prepared for those things ahead of time, that when the warning comes, that's the time that we hit the ground running. When I spoke to his body and I said, you breathe in Jesus' name, I didn't have time to go and look up Mark 11, 23 and 24 that says, I have what I say. I didn't have time to look up 1 Peter 2:24 that says, by his stripes you are healed. I didn't have time to go grab my Bible and look up these scriptures. I needed faith on the spot, but I had it because I was built up ahead of time. I'd built up that foundation of faith by being in church, by being under a pastor that teaches the Word, by meditating in the scriptures and knowing that what my God said is truth, and that when I speak these words, that this is what's going to happen, and my son was raised up because of it. Because of what I knew, it mattered, and my faith was established. I love what Pastor Nancy Dufresne said once. She said to her congregation, she's bold. I don't know if you've ever listened to her minister. She's going to be in Jamestown next month. But she said to it, you know, we teach you this stuff so you'll succeed. You know, people, they sit in church and they hear the word and they hear the word and they hear the word. But when the storm comes, their foundation's not built. Well, they've got a big old pile in their backyard of concrete and material to build the foundation, but they've never taken the time to build it. Your pastor gives you the equipment to build the foundation in your life, but it's your job to put that concrete where it needs to go and build a solid foundation for your faith walk. The pastors teach us the word of God. They bring us the word of God so that we can put it into practice in our lives. And when the time comes and the rubber hits the road, we're ready to go running. Amen. The second thing we had to make sure we did is listen to the Holy Spirit. He's our guide. Amen. We're going to go to John chapter 16 and verse 13. Is this helping you today? Yes. Praise the Lord. The word's good. I know I'm not Pastor Mike, but the word's the word and God is God, and we're just excited for the Holy Spirit and his help today. John 16, 13. And this is again Jesus talking to us. It says, "Howbeit he, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Well, Jesus spoke this before the Holy Spirit came. Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. So we don't need to keep waiting for him. He's already here. He's in this room today. The anointing's here. Brother Higgins said once, the power to heal is in every single hospital room in the United States of America. In the world, really, there's the power to heal. They just have to tap into it. The Holy Ghost is already here, and he wants to lead us. He wants to guide us into all truth, because God the Father knows what's going on at all times, and the Holy Spirit and God the Father are in direct communication with each other over your life. Yeah. That's what Christianity has that no other religion has, no other faith has, that they serve dead gods, but we serve a living God that lives in our heart, that gives us direction for every decision that we have to make. On our way to the hospital that day, as we're driving, we live in Fredonia, so it was a short, maybe 10-minute drive down to the hospital. And as we're driving over, if you know where the intersection is of Route 60 and the thruway entrance in Fredonia, we pass that and we're driving over the bridge that goes over the thruway. And I don't know exactly when Katie had this happen, but I had a very clear witness in my heart, don't go. And I didn't know what it was, and I was so excited to meet my kid, I just overrode it. Well, that was my mistake. God was trying to save me from the situation that we went through, but I didn't listen to it. And I'm so big now on making sure when I hear anything that the Holy Ghost tells me to do, I'll do it. It could have saved us. Of course, you know, it was the hardest trial we went through. The greatest victory came out of it. It was an opportunity for us to use and prove our faith. But I'd never wish that on anyone. You know, there would have been other opportunities to prove my faith rather than my son's life being on the line. But so when we didn't listen to it, that pretty much set in stone that this, you know, this is going to happen. God tried to prevent this from happening to us. God didn't cause it to happen to us. He tried to say, hey, this is, you know, something bad is going to happen if you continue down this road you're going. And we didn't listen to it. When you get a check in your spirit, and you know what that is, you've had it before. If you haven't, I'd question if you're saved. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and he guides us into all truth. So when you do something that isn't truth, that's a sin, when you're about to sin or do something wrong, there'll be that itching inside of you, that scratching that says, no, don't do that. That's not the right way to go. And when we get faithful in the little things to obey him in it, you know, we were looking at houses recently, and we actually, I think what we're going to end up doing, it looks like, is buying the house that we currently rent from Katie's parents. And we're excited about it. You know, there's some things we need to fix up in there, but we're excited to use our faith and build up the house as we go, and gives us some opportunity to sow seeds into building funds and believe God for the harvest that we need to build things onto our house and do things there. But there was an original financial arrangement that I'd worked out with my in-laws, and we were all set to go forward with it. And I went to him and I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And as I said that, I got, don't do it. Don't do it. I didn't know why. I just got that. So, you know, at that point, if I'd listened to the Holy Spirit before that, I wouldn't have had to take back what I had just said to him. So I went to him a couple of weeks later and I said, I need to apologize to you. We still want to do it, but we don't know exactly how it's going to work out. Okay, that's fine, that's fine. They were gracious with us. But it pays to obey God first. Yeah. That way you don't have to go back and look like a doof, right? And say, because you can't tell people that don't know the Holy Ghost, well, I didn't follow the leading of the Spirit in my heart. Yeah. They're going to look at you like you're a kooky. Right. But So we need to be normal about these things. But when you get a check in your spirit, always pause and listen. Ask God what it's about. It might not always be a this is wrong. It might just be a hold on, pray. It might just be a I need to tell you something else about this. When we were, Katie, we just had Ellie, our baby girl, just over a month ago now. And when she had been confessing some things all through her labor about all through her pregnancy about how the labor was going to go with Ellie, because we didn't want to be caught off guard again like we were with Joshua, with Andrew, our second born, and then with Ellie, we made sure we spoke the word the whole time. We laid a foundation of faith so that the labor was the way we wanted it to be. And with Ellie, she had about 2 weeks before she was born, she started getting something in her heart that there was something wrong. Something wasn't right. And, you know, we thought, well, what can we do? I mean, you're pregnant. You can't undo that. And, you know, so we couldn't figure out what it was about. So we just went to prayer, and she got clarity on it. And what God was trying to tell her, basically, is that it's not going to be quite as you thought it was. And he was preparing her so that she didn't feel... God wants us to look good. Yeah. He wants us to feel good about ourselves, you know? And when things didn't go exactly as she'd expected in her labor, he wanted to prepare her for that so that she didn't feel like a faith failure. There were things, antibiotics that she needed that caused her to have to labor longer than she normally would have for the safety of her and the baby. And so it was actually a good thing that she labored longer. But God was trying to prepare her for that. So it wasn't a check like there was anything wrong. God just wants to help us in every way. That's what the Holy Spirit's there to lead us. In between Andrew and Ellie, this was probably actually about a year ago this month, we had a miscarriage. And we hadn't been trying for a child at the time, but this was our second miscarriage, actually. We had one in between Joshua and Andrew. And what had happened is I was laying in bed one night, and I got woken up during the night. And I knew it was God. I knew that God had woken me up to take care of something. But what I had thought, I felt when I woke up, there was something in the house. Really, and you know, I don't want to get weird about things like that because we have the victory over every situation, but there's still this dark, you know, dark side. This isn't Star Wars. There's another realm. There's a spiritual realm, and we need to be aware of these things and know how to handle them. And when I got woken up in the middle of the night, I knew something was wrong and I needed to address it, but I thought myself out of it. Rather than just getting up, it would have taken 3 seconds to say no in the name of Jesus, go in the name of Jesus. Something simple like that is all it takes. The devil, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, the word says. But instead, I just reasoned it out in my head for about 5 or 10 minutes and went back to sleep. And the next day, she had a miscarriage. And I knew that was what it was. I knew what had happened. And I met with, Pastor Michael. I didn't meet with him about this, you know, I knew that baby was up in heaven, and I was thankful that, nothing worse had happened. There were no medical problems for Katie or anything like that, but we rejoiced knowing that we have a child, another child waiting in heaven for us. But when I met with my pastor, he just said, well, you learn from those things, and then you move on. And that's what it is. When we miss it, when we miss things with God, we've just got to learn from them. The devil would have you to stay in defeat for the rest of your life over every single thing that you missed. But God's got higher for us. He's got better.
Yeah.
When it comes to, so when we learned our lesson from it with Ellie, the same exact thing happened. Same exact thing. We were laying in bed. I woke up. I knew something was wrong, but I'd learned my lesson this time. And I said, no, you go in the name of Jesus. You're not getting another child of mine. You leave this place. And that spirit left, or whatever it was that was after my kids. And now Ellie's alive. She's healthy. She's beautiful. She's my sweet little girl. Another way that we were led, and I know I only got about 10 minutes here, so bear with me, but we'll get through this. There's just a couple things I want to make sure we bring out. When we were, before Joshua was born, he was born in November, so that October was a pastor appreciation month. And it's always something on our heart that we want to bless our pastors all the time, but also during that month, God had laid it on our heart to sow a pretty big seed, not just to our pastors, but some different family church pastors at the time. And at that point in our lives, you know, looking back, it's probably not anything extravagant, really, but at that point in our lives, it was a lot. And it was hard to sow that seed, but we were obedient to God, and, you know, we sowed exactly how he told us to. Well, As I mentioned before, we had financial miracle after financial miracle when we were going through this trial with Joshua. And later in prayer time, the Holy Ghost showed me that it was because we were faithful to sow that seed that we were able to experience the financial miracles that we were when Joshua was in the hospital. You know, my job gave me a week of extra paid time off that I wasn't supposed to get. They didn't charge me for it or anything, didn't take any, you know, hits against me. Our landlords, her parents, gave us free rent for that month that Joshua, we were up in Buffalo. We stayed at the Ronald McDonald House completely free for 10 days. No nightly payments, anything like that. And they have free food there, and there's free coffee as well. So if I have to sow a seed and get free coffee, that's a good seed. But God later brought me back to that seed, because too many Christians, they're trying to sow when they should be harvesting. You know, when the time comes that you have a financial need, it's good to get seed in the ground right away. But if you'll be sensitive to the Spirit of God and His will for you, there'll be times that God tells you to sow because He's preparing you for a harvest you're going to need later. When the winter is coming, that's not the time that the farmers go and plant the corn, right? They plant in spring so that they can harvest when they need to, so that they're ready for the winter and they've got that harvest already built up. Well, you know that there's the Holy Ghost knows when winter's coming in your life, when there's storms or seasons that we go through. And if we're sensitive to Him, we'll sow at exactly the right time so we reap the harvest that we need to exactly when we need it, and not when we should be, not we're sowing when we should be reaping. The third thing I want to mention is not to take condemnation. And I touched on this. Go ahead, just for the sake of time, Heather, just put this on the screens. John 9 and verse 1. John 9, 1. And we're just a few pages away from it there. It says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. Verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Verse 3. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I love the Message translation. It says, Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame, but there's no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. When something happens in your life, like it did with us, and we knew that we missed it, if we had stayed in condemnation for that whole time and lived in the fact that we should not have gone through with the induction for that labor, we would have never had the victory over that situation. But we had to take what the Word of God says and what Jesus says here, that the works of God are going to be manifest in this child. It doesn't matter why it happened. Learn from why it happened, but that's not the reason it's still going on. The only reason it might still be going on is if you're not really in faith for the victory. But if we get in faith and we get our faith where we need to be, and we don't spend time in condemnation, Satan's the accuser of the brethren. And if I need to be in fellowship with God so that I have victory over a situation, I can't be talking to the devil. I need to pick one or the other. And if you want to pick the devil, that's your own prerogative. I'm going with God. I'm not going to take his thoughts of condemnation. I'm going to rebuke those with the Word of God. Just a couple more here. We had to speak the Word continually. Joshua 1:8, if you can put that up real quick, Heather. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then shall you make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. In the beginning, it shall not depart out of your mouth. That just means you're constantly speaking the Word. That when you're going through a storm, when you're going through a trial, whatever it may be for you, the Word of God never leaves your mouth. And we have to, how do we do that? Well, we have to know the Word of God ahead of time. That's building our foundation, right? Preparing that. When we built those recorder, when I had that recorder and I recorded the scriptures on there for Joshua, we were constantly surrounding him with the Word of God. There's power in this book. There's power in these words. And when we speak the words where they need to be spoken, that's where the victory comes in. The next thing, don't let fear sink in. Pastor Mike just taught a really great message about this on Wednesday. Grab the archive. It's on your website if you haven't yet. But he shared the story of Peter on the sea during the storm. And he also had mentioned another testimony in another story that Jesus told about Jairus and Jairus' daughter. And as if you don't know, it's in Mark chapter 5. You can mark it down. We're not going to turn there. But what had happened is Jairus' daughter was ill to the point of death. And so Jairus came to Jesus and said, I need you to come and pray for my daughter. And so as they're walking, that's where the woman with the issue of blood came in. And what had happened after that woman with the issue of blood was healed, one of Jairus' servants came to him and said, your daughter's dead. Well, that can put some thoughts in you. And the first thing that Jesus said to Jairus was, do not be afraid. Do not fear. If we're going through a storm and we need to be in faith for something, we can't let fear in. We can't let fear be involved in us or anything like that. And the next thing he did, after he told them not to be afraid, they got to the house. Jesus shrunk the crowd. The first thing it says after that verse where he says, be not afraid, the next thing he did is he shrunk down, so he just had Peter, James, and John with him. And then after that, they got to the house and he told them all that the daughter isn't actually dead. She's just sleeping, and they laughed him to scorn, the Bible says. And so he kicked them out. If there's people in your life that aren't speaking faith, when you need faith, kick them out. You don't want to be around people that bring doubt and unbelief into a situation where you need faith. We didn't bring friends up to the hospital with us. We didn't bring family up to the hospital with us. We love our family, but they were not in faith like we were. We wanted only faith surrounding our son during that time. That's why we didn't post it on Facebook. That's why we didn't go and write a press release about it or anything like that. I work for that newspaper. I get articles all the time about, you know, pray, say a prayer or think good thoughts. Well, those are, it's not bad to say a prayer and think good thoughts, but that's not our key to victory. Yeah. Our key to victory is using our faith and relying on the Word of God. And two people doing the Word is better than 2,000 people not. It doesn't matter how many people you have praying a pretty prayer. It doesn't matter how many people you have selling chicken at a barbecue. I want people doing the Word over my situation. The last thing we got to do is thank God for the victory. In 1 John 5:4, Heather, if you can put that up on the screen, but we know that it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith overcomes every single situation, that every report, if you're going through a storm, every report that you get, every downturn, every single time that it seems like the devil's winning, every single time that it feels like you don't have that victory, you just remember the victory that overcomes the world is your faith, and your faith is built on the Word of God. That the God, the creator of the universe, is interested in your success, and every faith thing that you go through, every single time you need to rely on God to pay a bill, every time you need to rely on God to take care of a headache, whatever it is, God wants you to succeed. He wants our faith to overcome that situation. And according to the Word, we will. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word this morning, Father. We thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that this morning that our faith was increased, Father. That, Lord, we know that if you'll do it for one person, you'll do it for anybody, Father God. We thank you for the laws that you've put in place of faith, Lord, that as we believe you for things, as we release faith for things and we speak over situations, we know that we have the victory in them because your Word says it. Hallelujah. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I don't know everyone here, so I want to give this invitation, just in case there's anyone in this room that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know, I mentioned earlier that if we can think of Christianity as a cruise ship, and there's people out there tossing a lifeline to those that are swimming in the ocean, in the waves, this is your lifeline this morning. If you're out there and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what does that mean? Well, you believe that Jesus died, that he went to hell, that he rose from the dead, that he took our sins and sickness and poverty and left it all behind, and that by his stripes we've been healed. And he was made poverty for your sake, that through the blood of Christ we're made righteousness, and that you can have eternal life by just accepting Jesus into your heart this morning. So if that's you today, if you need to receive Christ in your heart, go ahead and raise your hand. I'm the only one looking around today. I see those hands. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. I see that hand. Hallelujah. God wants only the best for every single one that calls on him. Hallelujah. Jesus is the best. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he wants only the best. Hallelujah. Is there anyone else? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I've seen a few hands this morning. I want to give another invitation today. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior before, and you've maybe walked away from him, or you haven't lived for him the way that you know that he's wanted you to live for him, if you've turned your back on him, we call it backsliding, whatever you want to say, but if that's you today, I want to invite you to raise your hand if you want to run back to Jesus this morning. He's waiting with open arms. He promises he'll take you back. Hallelujah. Well, we had a few hands today for salvation. So the Bible tells us what to do. If we believe on Jesus, if we call on his name, we shall be saved. And all it takes is just a release of faith that we speak it. So we just invite everyone this morning, go ahead and repeat after me as we pray with those dear ones that raise their hand. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he died for me and rose from the dead so that I could be saved. This morning, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for changing my life,
for bringing me health,
prosperity,
and an eternity with you.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
Hallelujah. Well, aren't you thankful for the word? I know I am. I tell you what, I'm just, anything that you go through, we have the victory over it. Amen. Well, next week, Pastor Mike will be back here with you on Sunday, so make sure you come out for that. I'm sure he misses you all dearly this morning. I know it's probably very strange for him to not be in his pulpit on a Sunday morning, probably more strange for him than it is for you. But, you know, he'll be back here next week for you. And don't forget, this Wednesday, there's no service, but there will be the following Wednesday. And the family church reunion for everybody is July 12th. It's a Sunday. And I think that's just about everything, Pastor Courtney, do you have? Okay, praise the Lord. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day.